terrible times in the last days. And what will be the characteristic of such terrible times? One of them, says Paul, is this: people will be ungrateful. Absent from the general population in the world will be a sense of gratitude. In particular, there will be no sense of gratitude to God. People sit down to a good, substantial meal and never consider an expression of thanks. They arrive home safely after a long journey through difficult weather conditions, but express no thanks. Some recover from serious illness and send a card to the staff in hospital, but no word of thanks to God. Some find themselves in employment which is satisfying and with a good salary, but there's no sense of gratitude. Paul says, living in the last days, people will be ungrateful. And of course, we are living in the last days. And one of the characteristics of the world is its ingratitude. Indeed, there seem to be plenty of opportunities to grumble. It's grumbling that keeps the phone-in programs on the radio going. If all grumbling stopped tomorrow, the BBC would have to reschedule its programs. There'd be nothing to put on air on the phone-ins. So this evening we come to consider one of the other familiar psalms which breathes a spirit totally different to that of this world. Here is a psalm filled with gratitude. It has been noted that in this psalm there are no petitions. There is no cry for help. There's no prayer for deliverance. There's no mention of trouble. It's full of praise for all that God does for us. It is the song of a grateful man. So while gratitude may be missing in the world, it is present in the church, where these words are known and sung. God's covenant people are to be grateful. And what a testimony that is. What honor it brings to the Lord when his people are seen to be grateful. What evidence it gives of the reality of his grace. Gratitude. Is that note of gratitude heard in my voice? For 28 years, the Covenanters in Scotland suffered severe persecution at the hands of a cruel regime. Men and women whose only desire was to worship God according to his word and to live under the lordship of Christ were hunted and pursued and persecuted and many put to death. These killing times, as they came to be known, came to an end in 1688. And the last Covenanter martyr put to death in February of that year at the Grass Market in Edinburgh was a young man who loved the Lord and, even under severe pressure, who would not disown his Saviour. A young man called James Rennick, a name held in esteem by us. In fact, the church has residential accommodation in Belfast, and it calls it Rennick House. But such was the hatred of the governing authorities that even as they were putting Rennick to death, they tried to drown out his last words as he sought to address the crowd, standing around. Drummers were drumming to keep up a noise that he could not be heard. And yet, now and again, snatches of his testimony were heard. And in among them, the words of this psalm, the song of a grateful man, a young man, facing persecution and martyrdom. This psalm then shows us how we are to be grateful. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a grateful people. How can we increase our gratitude? Let's look through the psalm and see some of the ways that it shows us. First of all, if we are to be a grateful people, as we surely want to be, we must stir up our souls. David here does that. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How easy it is to forget. It isn't a skill that you need to practice very often. It's a characteristic. We all forget. We even forget important things which we know we shouldn't forget. Birthdays, anniversaries, an appointment at the optician's, even crucial events in the life of the church and in the kingdom of God can be forgotten so easily. The names of men whom God has used in his kingdom and whose ministry has come to us with particular benefit, we forget their names. How many remember the name of John Wycliffe or William Tyndale? And yet it's because of those two men that we are able to read our Bibles in English. It may be human to forget, but David, in this psalm, won't let that be an excuse, and nor can we. It would be a terrible thing, he says, to forget all the benefits the Lord has poured into my life. And so it's as if he takes himself to one side and he looks himself straight in the eye and he says to himself, now David, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Now you might say, well, yes, it is easy to forget, but surely there are times when it would be virtually impossible to forget God's benefits to us. For example, you think that people who had witnessed God's power in a mighty way would never forget it. Like the people whom God delivered from Egypt, that they wouldn't forget what he had done. They saw his mighty deeds that we were singing about. How he rescued them out of the hand of Pharaoh's powerful and enormous army. How he opened up the sea for them and they miraculously went through the middle of it. You'd think that people who'd seen God's mighty works and his deeds would never, ever forget his benefits. But Moses knew they would forget. He knew that when life became comfortable, when everybody had his own house, when there was no shortage of food, when people had a reasonable level of income, Moses knew that they would forget what God had done for them. And so he stood before the people before they moved out into the promised land. And that's what he said. He said, when herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. hardly seems possible. He's standing talking to these people who have seen mighty works done. And he says, you are going to forget. I know it. And they did forget. It's a warning, isn't it? When we live in comfortable times, a warning that in those times we may forget. We may forget, and so our worship becomes very routine. Our prayer becomes very formal. We take the blessings we enjoy for granted. That's really what forgetting is, isn't it? It's all those things. So this psalm helps us. We need to speak to ourselves as David did. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Stir up your soul and remember and give thanks. And praise, of course, must be more than simply with the lips. Giving thanks is something in which we are to be fully engaged. Minds must be alert and awake. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Everything about me, praise his holy name. This is not just my lips that are expressing a word of thanks. This is my whole being engaged in gratitude. Our minds must be alert and awake. Someone has said that we can come to church and leave our minds at home. That we are present physically, but mentally we're somewhere else. We can sing the best of words, inspired words, and yet not be thinking about them. We can read the infallible word and yet not be concentrating on it. You remember the warning which Jesus gave about people who honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. A tragic state to be in. The great American preacher Jonathan Edwards believed that there is no true worship that does not touch the affections. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. I wonder how often that's true of us. All my inmost being. All my inmost being. If we are to be grateful people, which is what we want to be, we must first stir up our souls. We must secondly count our blessings. Now that's a well-used phrase, and it's used sometimes by people who aren't particularly religious. They use it to really say, now keep the right perspective. One of their friends is getting a bit down in the dumps and lamenting about how hard times are, and they say, now count your blessings. And what they really mean is, you know, keep things in perspective. Look at the good things. Remember them. And they mean simply nothing more than that. But of course, counting your blessings is, for the child of God, something deep and wonderful. Spurgeon wrote about this psalm and said, this psalm is one of those overflowing parts of Scripture which is a Bible in itself. I think that's a bit of an overstatement. But I think we know what he meant. He meant it's full of truth. It can't be exhausted. Count your blessings, knowing that everyone has come from your heavenly Father. Don't forget, David says to himself. Don't forget them. And now he sets them out, a list of the benefits. He puts them into words. He becomes specific. I think in the days before handheld computers, shopkeepers set aside a week which was called stock-taking. And they went round the shelves and they made a list in a book of what was still on the shelves, and they compared it with what was there last year, and how much they'd sold of these particular goods and what was remaining and what they would need to add to it. And they kept a long list. They took stock. What have we at the moment? What have we in our stock at this point? And David is looking at a list. And he's making out this list of the benefits God has given him. The things he does for me in my life. Let's look down his list with him. Count your blessings. The first blessing, he says, he forgives. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. And this is where we must begin in thinking of God's blessings. No blessing is greater than that. And none is so entirely undeserved. He forgives. He pardons every sin. Those sins deserve punishment. Those sins cover us with guilt. Those sins separate us from God. But he forgives. Every sin is pardoned, cast away, never remembered again. It's as far away as the east is from the west. It doesn't hang over us like a thundercloud. Count your blessings. He forgives. Count your blessings. He heals. Now, some suggest that David is still speaking here about forgiveness, and he's dealing with the fact that sin is like a disease. And so forgiveness includes being delivered from the harmful effects of sin. That may be true. And yet, a simpler reading surely is this, that God is the one who heals the body as well as the soul. And when anyone is healed, it is because God has healed him. And all healing, of course, is within his sovereign and wise purpose. It's according to his will. And gratitude, therefore, is proper. And David could clearly, as you look down the psalm, he could clearly recognize this. He knew that he had been restored to health and strength. He'd been given energy again. He'd been taken from the pit, as it were. Gratitude is proper. Count your blessings. He forgives. He heals. He satisfies. Verse 5, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You're filled with renewed joy and zeal. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. God delights to bless his people. There are, of course, struggles in the Christian life. And a Christian isn't exempt from pain and sorrow and perplexity. But there's always satisfaction. The Christian's life is not to be austere and grim. There are good things which God gives you. There are really good things. There are the things which he knows are good. He teaches us. He brings us into fellowship with other Christians. He gives us friends. He ensures we have enough to eat. We've comfortable homes. Good things that he gives. He satisfies. Count your blessings. He forgives. He heals. He satisfies. And count your blessings because he remembers. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. What a tremendously encouraging verse that is. He remembers that we are dust. Last week, there was an item on the news about another discovery regarding the genetic code. It has made experts reassess what they had previously thought about the genetic code for human beings, and they have realized that actually, although it was complex, it's now even more complex than they imagined. The human frame is so complex. But there's one who knows it. He knows how we are formed. The one who has made us. He knows. And he remembers that we are dust. The Lord remembers our limitations. That we get tired. That our faculties aren't what once they were. He remembers that we're weak. He remembers we have fears and we struggle. And the wonderful thing here is in this passage, when you look at it, he knows that and he remembers that, not only with the infinite knowledge of our Creator, but with the deep compassion as our Heavenly Father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we're formed, and he remembers we are dust. What a comfort that is. What a benefit. What a blessing. If you're feeling weak, and you're thinking of how dusty you are, what a blessing. We have a Savior who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, we're told. Count your blessings. He forgives. He heals. He satisfies. He remembers. And why do we enjoy these benefits? David says the answer lies in what God has revealed about himself. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Is David still thinking about Moses? You notice that in verse 7, he's been speaking about Moses. Is he still thinking about Moses? Yes, it seems he probably is, because there was a time when Moses went on to Mount Sinai. A very, very significant and important time in Moses' life and ministry. And we're told the Lord came down in a cloud and passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. The very things that David says here. God has made himself known to Moses, to David, to us. We enjoy these benefits. Forgiveness, healing, satisfaction, sympathy. Because God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. Count your blessings. And when you count them, remember why you enjoy them. Thirdly, if we are to be grateful people, and that's what we want to be, we must not only stir up our souls and count our blessings, we must look into our hearts. You see, the strange thing is, the bewildering thing is, that not everybody would appreciate the benefits which so moved David as he remembered them. Strangely, there are some people who would place little value, for example, on the forgiveness of sins. They don't see sin as an issue or a danger. There are some people who would be entirely of a different understanding of what good things are. They wouldn't interpret good things as the things which God calls good. And there are people who don't think of themselves as dust, weak and feeble. Nowadays, there are a lot of people who worship the body, go 3 nights a week to the gym, proud of their looks and their muscles, think of themselves as sophisticated. They're not dust. They're sophisticated and they're energetic. And look at how they care for their appearance. So what kind of a person would give thanks for these benefits? Well, David describes that person. You notice what he says about him. He says in verse 11, he's a man who fears God. He says in verse 13, he's a man who fears God. He says in verse 18, he's a man who remembers God's covenant and keeps his precepts. And all of those terms, when you take them together, they're saying, this is a person who has come into a living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a person who has come to know him. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we are to be grateful people, which is what we want to be, we must look into our hearts. Do we see the reality of that relationship? Have I discovered for myself the Lord is compassionate and gracious? Do I know that, yes, he is slow to anger and he is abounding in love? And we only know that through faith in Christ Jesus. Living as a grateful person. And that's what we want to be. Stir up your souls. Count your blessings. Look into your heart. And how can we be anything else but grateful? Give thanks to the Lord. Praise his name, O my soul. All my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Do not forget all his benefits. Amen.